Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 as we continue tonight in the Sermon on the Mount, finishing this evening chapter 6. And I would ask you please to stand as you turn there as we read God's Word together, beginning in verse 25, going through the end of the chapter. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray and ask him to bless the preaching of it. O Lord our God, as we come before your word again tonight, as we come to this beautiful, glorious text, so rich and so comforting, we pray that you would take it and apply it deeply to our hearts. We pray that you would rebuke us and exhort us. We pray that you would comfort and calm us. And that in it all, our eyes would be fixed ever more clearly on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray it, asking that you would do so through your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible has many glorious, wonderful aspects to it. And one of those I believe we're seeing tonight is that while the scriptures from Genesis through the end of Revelation, they are what bring us to the mountaintops of theology and glory and reveling in the grandeur of God. They take us to the depths of the mysteries of God's sovereignty and of his control, of his wisdom. In fact, as we read through Romans and we get through all this marvelous theology, we get to chapter 11 and the end of it, and Paul just can't help himself, and he stops and he just gives this grand doxology to God that of the depth of the riches of the wisdom of and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. The scriptures give us that. It gives us the unsearchable riches of God and in Christ. And yet, in all of that marvelous teaching and doctrine that we have, and all the heights of theology that our minds are stretched to be able to grasp, there is yet a very simple truth that runs throughout the entirety. A very simple, beautiful, comforting truth that this God that the scriptures proclaim and bear witness to, this God in all of his grandeur, in all of his glory, he loves you. You are greatly loved by God. We heard that again this morning, as we've heard a couple of times now in Daniel, that you are greatly loved. And our Lord Jesus tonight in this text is telling us the same thing. He's bringing this truth to us as a comfort, as a rebuke, as an exhortation. But at the end of it all, he is telling us, dear Christian, dear disciple, you are greatly loved by God. And therefore, do not be anxious. Do not worry and do not fret. Because God is your Father and he loves you. That's what we will see tonight. And you may have noticed that the section here in verse 25 begins with therefore, or perhaps in your version it might say for this reason, but very clearly he's connecting us to what he has just taught. The previous section, Jesus has commanded us to not have our treasures be of this earth. He's been exhorting us to have treasures in heaven, to serve not things and stuff, mammon, as the King James would call it, not to serve money, but to serve God. And we can't have it both ways. And so here tonight, he's taking us and he's moving us from thinking about treasures, perhaps, that we would try to store up on this earth. And he's shifting our gaze a little bit, and he's bringing us more to other things, perhaps the basic necessities of life, and perhaps things we wouldn't call treasure, but which we believe we depend upon in great measure. And he's telling us, don't be anxious about these things. So don't hold this world as your treasure. Don't hold the things in it as your treasure, but also don't be anxious about them. Don't be anxious about the stuff of this life. Even those basic necessities, don't have your hearts caught up on them. There's another place that deserves your heart, that deserves the greatest attention that you have. And he wants us to see that this world is not all that there is, that life is much more than just the things here and the life that we have here. And he wants us to rest as we are here, as we are surrounded by the cares of this world. He wants us to not be anxious about those things, but instead to rest in the love of God for us as we go through the ups and downs of life. And so tonight we see Jesus teaching us the foolishness of anxiety, and how to fight it. It's foolish and it's sinful. And the right way to fight it is to place our trust in the God who loves us. That's what we want to see Jesus bringing to us tonight. I want to make three points that I believe come straight from Jesus' teaching and the implications of it. And first of all, we see Jesus telling us that life is more than what you're anxious about. Whatever you're anxious about, there's more to life than that, and you need to realize it. So life is more than our anxiety. Secondly, life is unchangeable by our anxiety. It accomplishes nothing. Life is more than what we're anxious about, and our anxiety can't change whatever it is that we are anxious about. And then thirdly, life is held in my Father's hands. Life is held in my Father's hands. So these three things to show us the foolishness and sinfulness of anxiety, and yet the answer to all of our anxiety. So first of all, life is more than whatever it is that we are anxious about. Verse 25 again, look there. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So having just told us about where our true treasure should be, namely in heaven, now he moves to telling us what we should not be anxious about. And of course he's speaking here of the basic necessities of life. And he's saying very clearly, just don't let yourself get all caught up in worry about these things. Now, clearly he's addressing something that is, though the address to it is straightforward, that don't do that, it's not necessarily a straightforward issue and problem in our hearts. We're complicated people, and we're people who are affected by all sorts of things, including our physiology, and that can play a part in the way that we face and deal with anxiety. And so we won't be getting into those details tonight, but what we're dealing with is the underlying spiritual issues of anxiety, of being overly concerned about things and overly caught up in them. And it's very clear that Jesus says this is not to be part of your life as a Christian. You're not to give in to this. And why? Well, here in verse 25 is the first reason. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So what's his point? Why does he bring this up, that life is more than these things? Well, he's reminding us, he's showing us that we go wrong, and we start thinking wrongly, and we get wrapped up in and false notions about life when we think about our lives only in terms of our temporal needs, only in terms of what's right in front of us. And whatever's going on here where he's talking about food and clothing and the issues that he's bringing up in the text, I believe that these are standing in place for all manner of things, whatever it is that you are anxious about. Certainly, he's getting at the most basic and essentials of life. And so if we're not to be anxious about those, what about everything else that is less essential? Of course, we should not be anxious about that. So what Jesus is telling us is whatever we're getting fixated on, we are being too small in our thinking about reality. You're more than what this issue is. Your life is more than your physical needs. It's more than your job situation. It's more than this particular relationship. It's more than this particular problem. Whatever it is, life is more than that. You are a creature created by God for an eternal life. You are body and soul. You are part of this earth and part of heaven. You are much more than whatever this thing is that is presented to you and is bringing you anxiety. So Jesus is saying there's a foolishness and a danger with anxiety, because what it tends to do is to capture your mind and to fixate you on this one particular thing. And then life gets viewed through that thing and everything else gets clouded out. Probably the first thing that gets clouded out is eternity. First thing that we lose perspective of are those things that God says are most important. Because if I get so fixated on my financial situation or a human relationship or a health issue, what I'm doing is I'm bringing all of my energy, all of my thought to right here and right now. And I'm losing the big picture of what perhaps God is doing through this. So Jesus is warning us and telling us that you need to realize that your life that God has given you, that God has created you for, that the purpose that he has put you on this earth for, it is much more than just whatever this one thing is, or this group of things, whatever it happens to be. And so, brothers and sisters, the first point to be made here is to take Jesus' words to heart, to examine our anxieties, whatever they are, in light of the big picture. Examine your anxieties in light of eternity, in light of God's sovereignty, in light of his purposes for you. God does all manner of things with us, to us, and for us that don't make sense to us right now. In fact, never make sense. But it's God who is doing them. And it's God who is bringing them. And we forget him and we forget his eternal purposes and the eternal weight of glory, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that is laid out there, that all of this is a part of. And so we don't want to be myopic and small-minded when it comes to God's purposes for us. Life is more than food or clothing. Life is more than your anxious heart is allowing you to see. That's the first point. See your life in its greater context. Repent of being so caught up on whatever this particular issue is that you're failing to see the greater God behind it all. That's the first thing. Secondly, life is unchangeable by our anxieties. This is Jesus' second point here that I'd like to bring out, that anxiety is foolish because it doesn't change anything, at least not for good. Anxiety can keep you up at night, can give you panic attacks and ulcers, but that's not the kind of change that we want. But that's the only thing it does. It's the only thing that it changes. That's Jesus' point here in verse 27. It doesn't fix anything. Notice he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" It's a very simple and yet a very important point. Because we get wrapped up in our anxieties and we get so focused on whatever this issue is that we think that we're almost accomplishing something by being anxious. We're eating ourselves alive. We're gnawing on ourselves by expending all this anxiety on whatever the issue may be. And it can be serious issues. It can be it can be issues that do touch eternity when it comes to the salvation of others or relationships and those sorts of things. But Jesus' point still stands. Being anxious about it doesn't change it. You can't even add an hour to your life by being anxious. Not to mention change all of these other circumstances. You are not in control. And your anxiety is not in control. And it doesn't do any good. So very pragmatically almost, in a holy way, Jesus is saying, what good is it being anxious? You're not going to accomplish anything productive or good. No amount of fretting and worrying over something, no amount of late night fingernail chewing is going to change this problem or this issue. Much better to give it to the Lord. Much better to lay it at His feet. And to say, Lord, I cannot carry this. And I cannot change this. And I cannot do anything about this. But You can. You can carry this. And in fact, You have told me to lay my burdens at Your feet so that You would carry them. And I would not. Now, of course, Jesus is not rebuking here the responsible action and you know, thinking through issues and being problem solvers and paying our bills and being creative about extra income or how to get a job or how to go about with wisdom navigating difficult relationships. Of course, we do all of that. And sometimes maybe we stay up late at night thinking through issues and wondering how we're going to approach it the next day. But there's a big difference between that and anxiety. Of taking it off of God's shoulders and then whatever responsibility I may have and putting it on my shoulders and giving me all the responsibility. It seems when we do that, then we just go round and around. I almost had this picture, this mental picture of anxiety being like if you go to the laundromat, maybe you've never had to do this, but in graduate school, seminary, there were a few times I had to go to the laundromat and you're down there and there's these gigantic washers and dryers, which is nice because then finish everything in one load. But you can actually get in one of those dryers. And imagine getting in that dryer. I didn't do it. Never did it. I promise. Children, this is not telling you to do this. You could actually get in. You could fit. And imagine doing that and hitting the high heat button and then going around and around and around and around. That's what anxiety is like. It heats you up and it spins you around and it beats you up, but it doesn't accomplish anything. You're probably not any drier when you get out than when you got in. It doesn't help. That's Jesus' point. It doesn't do anything good. It simply creates unbelief in you. It creates a heart that is trying to take on things that God says you are not to take on. And so what does Jesus want us to do? Well, He wants us intentionally to step out of the dryer. Get out of the dryer. Don't put yourself in there. You're not in control. You're not the one who's going to fix the problems. But your Heavenly Father is. He is in control, and He can, and He does fix those things. And that is the third and final point, is that life is held in our Father's hands. It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands. It's in the Father's hands. And that's the main point of the text here. This is the meat of the passage that Jesus is getting at with this beautiful section about looking at the birds and the flowers, which we'll read again in a moment. But He's telling us, you need to forsake anxiety. You need to run away from it by running to your Father. You need to rest in Him because He is in control and He loves you. That's the whole point that Jesus is making. So look again, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So here is a wonderful example of Jesus teaching us how to do what Paul tells us to do in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So to put off one set of thinking and to put on another set of thinking. And so what Jesus has told us to realize and to do is to put off anxiety by realizing, one, it's fruitless. Two, you know, it's not going to accomplish anything in the sense you're not in control. It makes you myopic. So put that thinking off for those reasons. And instead, look at the world God has created. and see what it tells you about Him. And see what it tells you about His love for you. Be transformed from your anxiety into trust by renewing your mind by observing the birds. Look at the birds, these tiny little creatures. They're so fragile, so frail. I don't know if you've ever held a bird. Not a chicken, they're pretty heavy. But regular birds, like small birds, they're really light. I had parakeets at one time. Of course, growing up in the country, there's birds. Sometimes they get injured and you're trying to get them back out into the wild. It almost feels like you're not carrying anything. They're so fragile, they can fly into your window and it can kill them. We had that happen. It's sad. But that's how fragile they are. And yet they're everywhere. And they don't miss any meals. They don't go hungry. Even though, as Jesus says, they don't have a savings plan. They don't have, the fowl, the 401k for birds. They don't even have, grocery stores. I think Pastor John called it birdie buy low one time. There's not a birdie buy low. They don't have a job and then they can go down the street and buy their food. They're not farmers. They don't have storehouses with grain. And yet they don't miss any meals. Why? Because your Father feeds them. He takes care of them. These little creatures that by the world standards are almost worthless. I mean, if you go to a restaurant that has an outdoor area, Chick-fil-A or whatever, you'll notice that there's these like scads of sparrows around, like getting any scraps that are left. And they're everywhere. They're ubiquitous. And they're worth nothing for most people. And yet the Creator of the universe, the King Almighty, sees every one of them and feeds every single one with His hand. He makes sure they do not go hungry. And so Jesus' point here is a very powerful one, because notice His rhetorical question there at the end of it, verse 26, the latter part of it. He says, "Are you not of more value than they?" Why would you think God would not meet your needs when the most insignificant creatures in this world He takes care of every single day? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater that if God is faithful to provide for these little birds, if He has got His eye on the sparrow, as one text says, why would you think His eye is not on you? The birds are fed because they have a God who feeds them. He is their God, but He is your Father. Notice how Jesus says that. Your Father feeds them. And if your Father feeds these birds, why would He not feed His children? He will take care of you. It's a beautiful picture. It's a very simple point, and yet a very profound point. My Father will not forsake me. He doesn't even forsake the birds. He will not forsake me. That's His first point. Secondly, He wants us also to look at nature again and to see the flowers, verses 28 to 30. He says, And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a similar point, isn't it? He's saying now, shift your eyes from the birds to the flowers and see that. And the term lilies he uses, it's the original language. It doesn't have to be confined to that one type of flower. He's really just having us think about those flowers that we see growing around in various places. And the point he's making is that they are clothed metaphorically. What they are wearing is so extraordinarily beautiful that it puts to shame even the clothes that the most famous, most wealthy king of Israel had, Solomon. Whatever he wore, it wasn't as good as what the flowers have. And God is the one who clothes those flowers. He knits them together with his own fingers, as it were. And they have nothing to do with it. Like the birds, they're not working for this provision. They don't toil or spin. They're not out there with their knitting yarns or their sewing machines. Again, they're not running down to J. Crew to buy their vestments. And yet they are the best dressed. They're the most beautiful. Their proportions are perfect. Their colors are extravagant. They are eye-catching in all the right ways. And yet, one day they're here and the next day they're in your oven. As beautiful as they are gathered from the field. They are seen as weeds and they are thrown into the oven to be burned up and to be no more. And so again, an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God would, with his own care and his sovereign love, if he would clothe these flowers, as it were, why would he not clothe you? You are made for eternity. You are made to dwell with him forever. You are his own children that he has adopted into his family. You are not going into the oven tomorrow. Why would he treat you as less important and less worthy of his love and provision than he does the flowers? He won't do it. So his point with all of this, he sums up in verses 31 and 32. He again exhorts us. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's saying, with these things in mind, forsake anxiety. Whatever you're worried about, whatever you think you need, whatever is pressing in on you, your Father knows about it. And he cares about it because you are greatly loved by him. More than the birds, more than the flowers, more than any creature in this world. Do you realize that there was only one being that was created in those 6 days of creation that had the image of God put upon it? And that's you. You're the only creature of all the magnificent creatures that are in this world. And if you want to see some magnificent creatures, just go to the zoo or look at, you know, the Discovery shows and the, you know, the Blue Planet and the World's Great Planet, whatever it is. You see some magnificent things. You think, how does this exist even? You see the handiwork of the Creator. But of all the magnificent creatures that are there in the world, you are the most magnificent because you are God's image bearer. And he will not forsake you. That is the point Jesus is driving at here. And what makes it all the more powerful is the fact of, that the disciples probably didn't realize here is that the one who's telling them this, the one who's declaring the love of the Father for them, that he is not a stingy God. He is not begrudging to you. He does not turn a blind eye to you in your need. He knows what you need and he cares about you. The very one that is proclaiming this to them is the one who in a short time would be spreading his hands upon a cross and dying for them. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, through whom the world was created, having taken on flesh and become a man, is now standing before them and declaring to them the love of God for them and the details of their lives. And he's proving the love of God for them in the details of their lives by the fact that he's standing there speaking to them. And down the road, beyond this sermon, and beyond the miracles that he was going to do, beyond all the ways that he spoke and demonstrated that he loves his people, he would seal it in blood. He would spill his blood on Calvary, showing my people are greatly loved, and my Father will never forsake you. That's Paul's point, isn't it? In Romans 8. That glorious section speaking of the love of God for his people and that he would never forsake them. He says in verse 32 of chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul's point is essentially the same as Jesus' point here. That giving into anxiety and worrying about our provision and our care is essentially questioning the love of God for us. It's doubting it. Sinclair Ferguson points out that Jesus is, in this text, bringing out that when we are anxious, we are demonstrating either that we do not know God's love, or we don't know it rightly, or we don't know it well, or we don't believe it. And sometimes it's as simple as that, isn't it? It's just bare unbelief. We become worried and anxious because we refuse to believe that the God who is the King of the universe actually loves us and is actually doing good for us and is actually upholding us and will never forsake us, that he has given us all things. And somehow we think that the God who gave his own son, who crushed the beloved, who wounded him, who forsook him for us, would begrudge us something in this life. That he would give us something that he would not give us something that we need. Sometimes we actually believe that by the way that we act and think and the anxieties we allow ourselves to be consumed with. So brothers and sisters, may we remember that quite often anxiety is a product of unbelief. It's a product of questioning the love of the Father for us, whether we mean to or not, whether or not it's intentional, whether or not on the front of our brains we're thinking, God, you really must not love me. Deep down, that's what we're saying. Because we're saying, I have to control this. I have to be over this because God isn't doing it. And I cannot rest in him for this situation, whatever it may be. Shame on us. Shame on us for saying that the God who spilled the blood of his son would not love us in this instance. I would say most of us in this room are probably guilty of this. And yet God loves us still. There's a song that's recently come out by an artist named Andrew Peterson. He's got wonderful, wonderful albums and music, but he has some things coming out around the Easter and Passion Week theme. And the first song on this little EP that just came out is, it's called Last Words, and it has mixed together the last words of Christ and the two main refrains running through the song in a very hauntingly beautiful way are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, today you will be with me in paradise. And you think of the love of Jesus on the cross, where a man who up until recently had despised God and had despised him, he tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. And just moments previous to that, he had prayed to God the Father to forgive the ones who were nailing him to the cross because they did not know what they did. Well, Christian, the same Jesus who interceded for those people, he intercedes for us in our unbelief. And we can go to him and we can say, I believe, but help my unbelief and forgive my unbelief. Have mercy upon me. That is the God that we serve. It is the God who loves us. It is the God who gave his son for us. And so Jesus concludes here, verse 33. He's told us to not seek after all these other things, but here's what we are to seek. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, don't let your energy, don't let your life be directed and consumed by the things of this life. Don't set your heart and your mind and your direction and your energy on simply trying to just survive and prosper here. Seek what is better. Seek what is greater. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. And very simply, That means let it be the main goal, that the driving force of your life, to submit to the rule of the King, to love Him, to live in His kingdom as a citizen who believes Him and who follows Him and whose heart is affectionate for Him and grows in love for Him. Be that. That is seeking the kingdom of God, is seeking Jesus and seeking to love Him and to know Him and to submit to Him, our King. And when we do that, we find that everything else is added to it. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean that we have no problems. But we find that we have all that we need. We will never be forsaken. We will never be forgotten. The Father provides them. We might find that what we thought we needed, we actually don't need. How often do we believe that there is something that if only we have this, then we will be okay and fulfilled and life will be grand. And then God shows us that was a desire. That was an idol. That was something that would have been harmful for you. That is not what you need. This is what you need. And then He provides it. So often, perhaps, we are wrong about what we need. But when we seek the kingdom of God, He will confirm to us that what we need most of all is Him. What we need is relationship with Jesus, to be close to Him. And everything else, God is going to take care of. And so He sums it all up in verse 34, saying, "Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't stay up late tonight, biting your fingernails, putting yourself in that endless cycle of anxiety. Tomorrow is going to come. And God is still going to be in control. And you are still not going to be in control. Your Father is still going to love you tomorrow. And there may be trouble. Notice he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There will be trouble on tomorrows. The Bible never promises we won't have trouble. But it doesn't take God off of His throne. And it doesn't remove His love from you. Let God be God. Let you be His child. And rest in His love. That is Jesus' exhortation for us tonight. He loves you. He's for you. He's in control. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You that You love us. You, the magnificent Creator God of the universe, incomprehensible in Your grandeur. And yet You love us. You've numbered the hairs on our heads. You know every meal that we receive because You provide it. You know every beat of our heart because You give it. Oh Lord, we thank You for the great love which You have set upon us, which allows us to rest in You. May we do so faithfully. May we do so ever clinging to Jesus. And may we do so with our eyes cast on heaven. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.